continue to build on that. Lord, protect our people. We pray that as they walk in the doors of this church, that every person would be shielded and protected from any kind of spread of this virus or anything else, Father. And I pray for those that are at home, Father, that you would just speak to their hearts, though they be watching us on a screen. Maybe they're even watching us at a later time. God, they're here to listen. They've sat down in front of their computer or TV to hear from you, Father. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. We ask that you'll move amongst us. We ask, God, that you'll help us to live a life that's pleasing to you, that you would just that you would work in and through our hearts, Lord God, through this message, that we could find out how we can better serve you from day to day. We thank you for the guests that you brought to the house of God this morning. First-time visitors, return visitors. We thank you for Steve and Bridget being here with us this morning. We ask that your continued hand would be upon their life and Steve's health. Father, we have so many things to pray about, so many needs, but Father, we just ask that for the next few moments, you would just, you would teach us, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to have his way. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, glad you're here this morning. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, in trying to determine what subject I was going to preach on this morning, I, as I often do, just start reading stuff, and usually that will trigger an idea or some thoughts, or I'd like to think that God leads me to a particular subject. And I got to reading about a young fella in the New Testament whose role in the early church and its growth and the really the explosion of the gospel throughout the known world, his role is often overlooked. Part of that is because of the greatness of his mentor. The Apostle Paul is who he served under, and the Apostle Paul was a larger-than-life servant of the Lord. He cast a great big shadow, and it would be very easy for a young servant of the Lord to be lost in that shadow, and it seems that that is often what happens when it comes to this young fellow that I'm talking about. But a closer look at the details of Paul's writings in the epistles revealed to us that there was a young man by the name of Timothy. You guys have heard the name, and often we have preached about Timothy along the way, but his significance is often overlooked. And so Timothy was Paul's protege, and he was a very much a vital part of Paul's ministry and the world changing missionary projects that Paul was involved with, and we don't know a great deal about Timothy. There's just so many details about him, but they're really few. We know he was half Greek, half Jew. His mom was a Jewish lady. His daddy was a full-blown Greek. He came from the town of Lystra. He had a godly grandmother by the name of Lois and a godly mother by the name of Eunice. He was saved at a very young age, and by the time he was in his late teens or early 20s, he was recruited by the Apostle Paul to take the place of John Mark and start being his right-hand man. And based upon the bits and pieces that Scripture revealed to us about Timothy, he seemed to have maintained a stellar life, a life that was above reproach all the way to the end. History tells us that Timothy had died as a martyr towards the end of the first century. The price he really had to pay was because he stood against the worship of the pagan goddess of Diana. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. And so all of this is what we know about Timothy. But since Timothy's life was so exemplary as a servant of the Lord, I just want to take, for the short time we have here together, time to just to point out a few things about Timothy's life that made him stand out as a servant of the Lord, that made him rise above others as a Christian. And I want to just bring your attention to some of the characteristics that Timothy possessed that made him rise to the top. Timothy proved himself to be worthy of being used by God. So with that, I want to read verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, of course that's Timothy's full name, to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. Now, Paul is the one doing the writing here, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, hey, I'm going to send to you Timothy shortly. I'm going to send Timothy to visit you and check on you guys. And that little comment you find here in verse 19 about Timothy being sent to Philippi is kind of seems insignificant if you're just kind of reading through there quickly. And if it's not taken in the context of the rest of the letter here that Paul has written, you might kind of pass over that. But if we read a little more attentively through the book of Philippians, we find that throughout those four chapters, Paul hints at certain things that he's concerned about at the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, he talks to them about their behavior towards one another. He speaks to them about working together. In Philippians chapter 2, he talks to them about being like-minded and being humble and being selfless in their ministry together. In chapter 3, he warns them about troublemakers, those that would want to do evil towards the church. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 2, he actually calls two church members by name and tells them to start getting along, to start working together. And so these were some of the issues that Paul would have liked to have addressed himself in person. He would like to have given his personal attention to it, but there was a problem. At the time of this writing, Paul was in prison in Rome. So he wasn't going to be able to go to Philippi or anywhere else at that time. He needed someone that he could trust, he could count on, to go to Philippi, to check on the church, to minister to them, to put out the fire, so to speak, to resolve any problems that they had. And who do you think Paul chose? He chose Timothy. He chose this young man, Timothy. Now, how would you like to have that on your resume? The Apostle Paul got himself in a jam. He's in prison in Ephesus, and I'm going to fill in for him while he's gone. That's quite a deal to have on your resume. That would be similar to saying, well, Billy Graham's down with the sore throat. I get to preach his next crusade. I mean, that's big stuff. That was a major, major, huge event in Timothy's life. He was young. Likely, as I said, in his late teens or early 20s, and he didn't have the formal religious training that many of his peers had. He wasn't an apostle. He had never seen Jesus Christ in person. That Jesus had come and gone back to heaven before he was even born. Timothy was kind of an underdog. He was kind of a no-name. He was by human standards, if you will, or way of thinking. But yet Paul says Timothy's the man for the job. I can't get there, but I'm going to send this young man, Timothy. I would like to ask you this. Wouldn't you like to be the kind of servant of the Lord that God could call on you to take care of business? That God could feel comfortable saying, hey, I don't mind sending him. I don't mind sending her. Now, I know Paul is the one doing the talking and he's the one doing the sending here, but essentially it's the workings of God, because the Holy Spirit of God inspired the writing of this letter. That's the reason it's a part of our Bible today. So there was something about Timothy that made him fit, if you will, to be called on by God to go do this special work. You know, I don't want to be the kind of Christian that God would have to pass over when he was looking for someone to do a job. I don't want to be the kind of servant that God say, well, no, I better send someone else. Let's look at somebody different. Pull this up on your screen, if you will, and zoom in. What if God was going through resumes and he needed to choose someone to go and do a particular job or a particular task or a particular ministry or a particular outreach? And what if he was going through resumes and he looks here and says, well, no, No, they're my child. I know the name, but they're just kind of slothful. What about this guy? No, too much pride. Her? Oh, yeah. No, she's selfish, and she's a gossiper. No commitment. And how would you like it if God was going through resumes that he'd come to your name, and you're his child, and he's got your resume because you belong to him, but he just, there's something there that just keeps him from saying, yeah, that's my guy. Maybe it's unfaithfulness. Maybe it's a lack of commitment. Maybe it's poor people skills. Maybe we're grumpy and irritable. Maybe we're whatever that God says, they're just not a good fit. I don't want to have to be passed over, friends, and neither do you. When it comes to being chosen to do God's work, I want to be the kind of servant that God says, I think he'd be a good fit. I don't think God's impressed with any of us. I mean, I honestly don't think any of us can really impress God, but he does recognize qualifications. He does recognize potential. He does know how to pick winners. So if there were such a thing as spiritual resumes, what was it that was on Timothy's that made God say, hey, I can use this guy? What is it that made him stand out? Well, I want for just a few moments to look and see Timothy's life and learn from it. First of all, Timothy held a very high standard in his Christian walk. Notice verse 19 again. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Watch this. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, Timothy is like-minded with me. Now, like-minded just simply means to be equal in soul. That's what it means. He's saying, spiritually, Timothy's my equal. He thinks like me. Paul is saying, this guy lines up. He holds the same standard. Timothy held the same standard as the Apostle Paul. That's saying something. Paul did not live a mediocre Christian life. Paul didn't just kind of go along there and just do the status quo, meeting the minimal requirements for ministry. Paul did everything with excellence. And what he's saying here, by saying Timothy is like-minded, he's saying he does things with excellence. Paul did things so well that he was able to say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, as I'm also a follower of Christ. Now that sounds arrogant, but Paul, it wouldn't have been written or said in arrogance because God wouldn't have allowed to have been in the Bible. Paul's just calling it like it was. He's saying, I do things the way I learned to do them from Jesus. And then now he's saying, Timothy does that. Now Paul wasn't perfect, but he was outstanding enough that God chose him to write a great part of our New Testament scripture that we're reading today. I don't think anyone in here would argue that Paul was probably the greatest Christian leader found in scripture. And yet he's able to say of this young man named Timothy, he's like-minded with me. Friends, we would all do well to hold to that kind of standard when it comes to our walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with excellence. Excellence in our devotion. Excellence in our morals and our values. Excellence in our attitude. Excellence in our prayer life. Excellence in our Bible reading. You know why I challenge you each year to read your Bibles through, or perhaps even to just read the New Testament through in a year, or in some way, form, or fashion, systematically be in your Bible? The reason I do that is not because I think it's some magic formula for Christian growth or some spiritual way, the magic formula wand that's going to bring you spiritual enlightenment. That's not it at all. It simply sets a very high standard in our life for Bible reading. And we have to be in our Bibles. You can't be a slacker and still get these things done. You can't be a hit and miss or just wait till I'm in the mood to read my Bible and still get it done in a year. So that's why I challenge you to do so. It helps me. I have to knuckle down if I'm going to get the scripture read or my whole Bible read in a year. I have to. And that's good for me. It holds me to a good standard of being in the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to heap a burden on somebody, because that's more than some can bite off. But I'm certainly not finding fault if someone doesn't do it. But I'm just simply saying, raise the bar. Raise the bar in your life, whether it be in your prayer life, whether it be in your Bible reading life. Raise the bar. Keep it high. Be in God's Word daily. Strive for excellence in every area of life. Strive for excellence in your attitude, in your service, in your church involvement, in your giving, in whatever you do for the Lord. Just do it with excellence. Timothy did, and it was on his resume. The second thing on his resume was his compassionate heart. Verse 20 says, for Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That naturally means genuinely. He's saying this guy here will genuinely care for you. He genuinely is concerned about you guys. And so I can send him to you, and I know with his sincere heart for people, he's going to take good care of you. Folks, this is a hard trait to find in people today. A sincere, genuine, caring heart. Someone that literally and sincerely is concerned about the next guy. Folks, there's people, everybody's running to and fro 90 miles an hour, and they don't care any more about the next guy than they care about. Oftentimes, we care about our immediate family. We care about our parents or our ancestors, whatever. We might care about the person next door to us because we've gotten acquainted. But we really, really and truly, so often in our society, we're moving so fast, we just don't have a heart for the next guy. The guy that's serving you at the restaurant, the guy that is digging the ditch and repairing your plumbing, whatever. And there's so much talk today about compassion. And you hear it, the word compassion used so often, but so much that's done under the guise of compassion is really hypocrisy and self-serving. It's talk. It's symbolic. There's no real substance to it. The real proof of compassion in our life, the real proof that we care for people is going to be seen in how we treat people every day, what we do for people every day, whether we meet the needs that we see around us every day. That's the deal that's going to show whether we're truly. That's not symbolic. That has substance. I'm not talking about writing a check to send to an organization that helps people. And that's fine if you do that. But I'm talking about actually helping people. Actually doing it yourself. The real test is whether we have a big heart or not is if we take practical steps to meet the needs of those around us. Talk is cheap. We can say we care for people. We can say we love people. We can talk about compassion for the poor. We can talk about wanting to help others, but if we don't have any of that in our everyday life, it's just simply empty rhetoric. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of hearing politicians and media personalities talk about compassion for the poor, talk about, express their concerns about racial inequality and the need for reform and say that they sympathize with minorities, when the reality of it is 99 out of 100 of them do not know personally by name a poor person. Most of them do not know by name, unless it's their co-host or a celebrity or a fellow politician, don't know a black person by name. It's the facts. You talk about those things and then you go home to your gated community. I wish for one time they'd ask me on the show. That's not going to happen. And let me do the questioning. You know what I'd say? I'd say, when's the last time you had a black person over to your house for a meal? I would say, or perhaps a Hispanic person that's not cleaning your pool. I might say, when's the last time you stopped and gave somebody a ride? I might ask them, how many people have you taken into your home that needed a place to stay? That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. That's where true compassion is played out. When's the last time you helped a stranger? I've got to move on, but one of the things on Timothy's resume was compassion, friends. You say, well, I don't really know if I have a big heart or compassion or not. Well, then just kind of track your activity from day to day and see how you deal with people and their needs and how you treat people. We've got to have compassion as children of God. Timothy also had on his resume the fact that he held to the right priorities. Paul makes note of this by way of contrast when he begins in verse 20. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you, for all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. Paul's just simply saying, in other words, he's saying Timothy's not like everybody else. He's not all caught up in himself and his own interest. And folks, I'm going to tell you, this is a constant battle with us as Christians. Our lives are filled with many, many things, many, many interests that scream for our attention every day. Our jobs, our families, our hobbies, our finances, our relationships, all of these things require a portion of our time and a portion of our resources often. And that's okay, because most of those things are necessary. But tending to those things should never be at the expense of tending to God's business. Amen. Bible says, seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's saying, put me first, my business first, and then I'll take care of your business for you. Timothy was a young man. Think about this. He was a very young man. And as we've already noted, he was a very capable person. He had a big heart. He had people skills. And you take all of that coupled with the very evident energy that he had, and that would have made him a candidate for success in most any field he chose to do. Probably the sky was the limit for Timothy if he had chosen to pursue other interests. But you know he didn't. Timothy had a call upon his life, and it was to do God's work. His call was to serve the Lord, and that came first. Now I know this, folks. Not everyone is called to the full-time ministry like myself or like Timothy or like David. That's not the case for most people. I understand that. But we are all called to serve the Lord. We're all called to do God's work. And what has always amazed me is how we can be so highly successful in our worldly pursuits and then prove to be derelict in spiritual things. All of us do this in some ways. Have you ever heard of a savant? Or perhaps savant syndrome? If you haven't, let me explain to you what it is. It's an interesting thing. It's a condition where a person has severe mental disabilities, but yet they're still very skilled and talented in one particular thing. An example of this would have been the young man, and I don't recall his name, but that was on America's Got Talent. He was somewhat blind, and I think he was autistic, and played the piano and sang. Remember, I think he won it, didn't he? Okay, that's a perfect example of savant syndrome. They can be autistic or have some other condition that makes them mentally disabled, but they're brilliant at particular things. He could play the piano like Liberace, but he couldn't carry on a normal conversation with people. That's what savant syndrome is. Maybe somebody they don't have the capacity to sit through a simple math class, but they're innately adept with numbers to the point of being a genius. It's something going on there that we really don't understand. They can be the best of the best of the best at one particular thing, and then can't even begin to do these other things. And there's usually no middle ground there. Now, I say that to say this. I wonder if sometimes God looks at us as spiritual savants. Maybe he's scratching his head and saying, how can they be head and shoulders above everybody else over here, and then they fail to make any kind of spiritual mark right here? How can they be known for being over the top in work ethic and self-discipline over here, but then when it comes to the things of God, it's hit and miss? Folks, it ought not to be so. Our worldly pursuits are temporal. We've all got to hold down jobs, folks. And then, by the way, we ought to do everything we do with excellence. We should. We should be the best employee. We should be the best athlete we can be. We should be the best student we should be. We should be the best neighbor, best father, best mother, best friend. We should be the best at everything we do. Now, not to say that should be better than others, because others often have more ability. But I'm saying we should do our best and be excellent in everything we can. But here's the deal. The temporal things, the life's events, the jobs, these sort of things, those are temporal. They're not going to last forever. But our spiritual pursuits last forever and ever and ever. So if we can excel in these temporal things and be the best, then why can't we apply the same desire for excellence in the spiritual things that last forever? Somewhat, in some cases, we're sometimes like someone that has savant syndrome. Pretty much out of time, but on Timothy's resume, you'll find that he was humble. He worked under Paul, was kind of hidden in the shadow all the way through, but he didn't have a problem with that. He was just a humble servant. Didn't matter who got the recognition. Didn't know whose name was on the sign when you pulled up at the church. Didn't matter. He just wanted to be a servant. On Timothy's resume would also tell you that he's always available. Timothy didn't know whether he's going to be going to Philippi or not. That was really up to Paul. But he was available to go if he needed to. He went a lot of places Paul told him to go. He did a lot of things Paul told him to do. He just kept himself available to do God's work. We have to ask this question this morning, and I'm done. If there were such a thing as spiritual resumes, what would yours and mine look like? What would be on there? Would it reveal to God that we are the kind of servant that he could call upon us to do anything? Or would God have to flip by and go to the next guy and pass over us? Would it reveal to God that, not that we're the most talented, because many of us aren't, but would it reveal to God that we're always available? Would it reveal to him that we have a compassionate heart, that we have proper priorities, that we do have a very high standard in our Christian life, that we are humble? Would it reveal those things to God where he could say, yeah, that's the one right there. I'm going to send him or her or them. The thing about it is, friends, and David, you guys can go ahead and move towards the musical instruments. The thing about it is, if there were spiritual resumes, there's not anything that I've mentioned here that we find in Timothy's life that you and I can't possess. It doesn't say you have to be able to jump the highest. It doesn't say you have to be able to run the fastest. It doesn't say you have to be able to sing like a bird. It doesn't say any of those things. Every one of those characteristics and qualities that Timothy gave us an example by possessing, you can have as well. You can be humble. I can be humble. You can operate with excellence. I can operate with excellence. You see, there's nothing there that one person can do and another person can't. We can all have good spiritual resumes. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let me lead us in prayer before we have a verse of invitation. Father, we're grateful today that we even have an opportunity to have our name written in the book of life, to even be known by you. We know that only comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. But Father, we want more than that. We want to be known as people that you can use. We want to be the kind of people that Timothy was, that you can count on, that you know is available to serve you. People that are humble, people that are compassionate. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll deal with hearts and lives, Lord, as we this altar be open, Lord. Perhaps we could bow before you and confess something in our life that's not right. Seek you in any way, form, or fashion. Father, just deal with hearts and lives and help each one of us walk away from here with a better resume, so to speak. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience and understanding. We ask your blessings on this altar call in Jesus' name. Amen.